morning, everybody. We have our youth are at winter retreat and all their counselors and stuff, so it's made for a little roomier environment this morning for you. But don't use that as an excuse to stretch out and go to sleep. We're going to look this morning at the subject of the law and the Christian, how they relate together. What is that relationship? There are a lot of believers, a lot more than I really realized because of the questions I get. I started to realize this. There's a lot of believers that think that we are right with God because we keep certain laws and certain rules and regulations and stuff under Him. And that's just not the case. And in many cases, people will even make up little rules and laws that they have to keep in order to be right with God. Okay? I run into it all the time. I ran into a guy, I shared the story before, came to his church. He was 68 years old and hadn't been to church since he was 18. And I just met him and got talking to him and stuff, and one evening, I sat down and shared the gospel with him. He was born again. He knew the Lord. He could tell you the gospel. But he said, I just don't go to church. I don't care nothing for church. He said, I was raised in a what he called an independent Baptist, what he was raised. And he said, growing up, he said, we wanted to play Monopoly. My dad wouldn't let us roll dice. And he said, so we had to use a set of full dominoes, went from double zero. We took double zero out, and he took the 1-0 out. But he said, we had those dominoes, we'd put them on the table, we'd shake them around and turn them over, and that's what your roll was for Monopoly, because he said, if you rolled dice, you'd go hell. And he said, we come in from church on Sunday, had to put on our pajamas and get in bed because it was the Sabbath, it was a day of rest. And he said, I hated when Sunday came because I had to lay in bed all day. And he said, all these rules that were put upon him, he couldn't take it. And I thought, you know, that's sad because there's a lot of people, there's a lot of Christians that have rules. Especially like, I've been to youth camps where they don't allow mixed bathing. You know, as if that's going to stop something. Things like this, you know, wearing bathing suits and all this kind of corny stuff that believers come up with thinking they're God and they're going to make the rules on how things go, going to control sinful activity. Worse than that, there are people Paul dealt with that think we're still under the Old Testament law, that we got to obey it. Look at Romans 6:14. Take a look at that text. I'm going to begin there, and then we're going to go to Romans 7. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Being under grace and not under the law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your abiding presence in this place today. Pray for your divine guidance as I seek to rightly divide your word of truth. Ask you, Lord, to help me explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, might your people receive it with gladness. We do pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The first principle we've got, what we're going to look at is Romans 7, 4 through 6. But to understand it properly, we've got to read that first part. But when we read the first part, I want you to understand something. Paul's using an analogy of marriage, okay? This is not the definitive passage on how you deal with marriage relationships or divorce or whatever. He's using an illustration of a woman with a husband that dies and what would take place. Because what he's wanting to illustrate is the law. But follow me beginning in verse 1. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now when they talk about the law here, he's talking about the Mosaic law. Okay? What we commonly refer to, people refer to as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are referred to as the Decalogue. And Decalogue means there are 10 commandments that are an abbreviation of the 600, y'all boys listen to me, of the 613 that are given in the Old Testament. You understand? Those 613 are concentrated down to 10. Okay? So when he refers to law, that's what he's referring to. He's saying, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." He's using this as a point of illustration. Now follow this. "Therefore," here's his conclusion, "my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ." The idea there is, you're dead to the law because you've been united to another one. One's died, you get married to the next. That's the idea. So the first point in the message is this. We, as believers, have died to the law. We have died to the law. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have no obedience in our life? Does that mean that we have no guides for obedience? No. What it simply means is, we are not under the law as many people view the law, because many people view the law as a means of being right before God. But what is the law? The Mosaic Law. There's purposes and reason for the Mosaic Law. And one of the first reasons for the Mosaic Law was to reveal the righteous character of God. We could not really understand how righteous God is unless he sets forth laws that relate to us coming into contact with him. You understand? And what the law does is, the law reveals who God is. It reveals his character to us. And he lays out the commandments. Nobody, even under the Old Testament, got right with God by keeping the law. Okay? You just didn't do it. It revealed God's righteous character. It showed us who he was. Now let's look at some, because this is the thing about the law. You can't just, people look at the Ten Commandments, or like I told you last week when we witnessed people, they say, "Well, I tried to keep the Ten Commandments." I go, "Which ones?" They say, "Well, for example," they said, "I haven't murdered anyone." That's usually the one they pick. They go for the big one. Or they'll say, "I hadn't committed adultery." Okay? But the idea behind the law that you've got to understand is there's 613 commandments. To be right with God, you have to keep all 613 commandments. It's not multiple choice. It's not, I get to keep 20 out of 613 or half of them. No. 613 laws kept perfectly forever while you're here on earth to be right. And that, my friend, is impossible. Okay? That's the idea behind it. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. Turn with me from Romans over to the book of Galatians. And look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You see that? First thing is, you're under a curse. If you don't keep, note what it says, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It's not multiple choice. It's not what you choose. It is all. Look in the book of James. Look in the little book of James towards the back of your Bible. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and look at verse 10. It says, "For whosoever," or whoever, "shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." You see that? So if out of 613, if you fail at one, it's just as well you fail at all of them. You don't get partial credit, okay? You don't get like 99% or something. It's 100%. That's what it has to be. So the law shows us what God's holy standard is. And if anyone has any sense at all, when they look at God's law, you know what you're going to say? I can't do that. Okay? But human pride says, well, I can almost do it. Or human lying says, I can almost do it. I'm almost good enough. You got to be perfect. You got to keep it perfect. So the idea behind the law is, God, I can't do that. I need something else. I need something else. The law breaks us before God. It reveals to us that we're not good, is what it does. And that's what the Bible teaches. Look in Romans chapter 3. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and you'll see what the Scripture says. Romans 3, 20 says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh," and the idea behind that is no person, "will be justified in his sight." A person cannot be, we've already studied justification, a person cannot be declared righteous in God's sight by the law. That's clear. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law shows us that we're sinful. God could say all day, "I'm holy, righteous," and we would say, "Yes, I am too." I mean, because we try to relate God down to our level. But the problem is, the second thing God does is he gives Israel that law and he says, "This is what my law says. This is what I am. Where do you measure on that?" And Israel, man, we don't measure nowhere close to that. Anyone that's got any sense will say that, okay? The other thing is this, that the law brings upon you and me the wrath of God. It doesn't bring the blessings of God. Look at Romans 4 and 15. "Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." And reverse is, where there is law, there is transgression. See, I could draw a line across this floor right here, and I can walk across this line back and forth, but all of a sudden one day someone puts a sign up that says, "Do not cross the line." That would be a law. That's a written law. That may have been the desire the whole time. Someone would be looking out the window, seeing you cross the line, and said, "They're not supposed to be crossing that line." Well, you don't know it until they put a sign up there. And in order for us to relate to God, we've got to understand God's character. So he puts all these commandments out there to show us, this is what it's going to take to have a relationship with me. This is what it's going to take to relate to me. And we look at that and we go, whoa, there's no way. There's no way I can relate to that. And God knows that. So what God does is he has a Savior. And see what Jesus did. Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law." So Jesus comes in a flesh and blood body, lives here on the earth as a Jewish male, under the law, keeps the law perfectly, goes to the cross, and on the cross, where I haven't kept the law perfectly, God lets him pay for that. And when he pays for that, I get his righteousness where he kept the law. And because I'm in Christ, I get the credit for him keeping the law when he was here. See, that is imputed righteousness. His righteousness of being able to obey every area of that law because he's fully God is given to my account. And I get it just like I was the one that did it. It's accredited to my account. So I fulfill the law through my relationship with Christ. You understand that? You see that? Christ does it, and it's given to me, and my failure to do it is given to him. He dies in my place. He pays my debt. I get his righteousness is what I get. So Christ is the only one that was able to do it. Plus, you've got to understand this, folks. The problem with man is not merely external. You understand? The problem with man is not merely external. In other words, you can stop certain external behavior, but God looks at the heart. And when God looks at the heart, it is very bad. Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah said that we're like an open tomb, a festering sore. He said we have sickness from the top of our head to the bottom of our soul. We are completely undone. Look at Mark chapter 7. Let's just look at Christ, what he had to say. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 17. Mark 7, 17. Mark 7, 17. And when he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach. And it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, that's just putting a bad eye on someone, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a man. See, that's man's problem. Man's problem is what's on the inside. You can externally look perfectly fine, and in human behavior, you know what happens? We think we are fine if we fool other people. But within, we have thoughts every day that pop into our minds that are ungodly, that are unholy, that are unwholesome. And God says that's what defiles you. You are defiled from within, and externally you act out what is in you. As a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. That's why as a believer, you have to discipline yourself to get your mind to focus upon that which is pure and right, which is the Word of God. Because if your mind focuses on your inward thoughts, many times it's going to pull you astray from God. But you can bluff on the outside. Good. Real good. This was illustrated to me this week. And I hate it when I get an illustration. I start dealing with a passage like this, and all of a sudden I get the illustration. I said, okay, Lord, I see what you're talking about. But anyway, on Wednesday of this week, I was in the Home Depot store here in town. And I was in a hurry, and I was getting something. And there was a lady that came in the same aisle that I was on, where the shelving material was. And she was trying to load a box of shelving material onto a cart that she had. And I heard her. She was trying to let me know she was trying to load that box. And I kind of felt like a jerk because I looked over there and I wasn't helping her. And so I inside I thought, you know, I need to help her, but I think she's trying to move that box. So I said, ma'am, I said, you trying to move that box? And what it was is a shelf about 4 foot high. There was a box about this flat, and on top of it was another box. She was trying to push the top box off to get the bottom box on her cart. And I could tell it was heavy. I didn't know how heavy it was. I said, let me give you a hand. So I reached over, and I went to push that top box, and it was heavy. It really was. I said, well, let me push this thing back. I push it back. I said, now, if you'll grab that back, I still didn't know how heavy this box was. I said, if you grab the back side, I'll get the front side, and we'll load it. Well, as soon as we are bringing it out, and I get my side up, she drops her side. She just lets go of it. And I can't hold it. I drop my side, and it lands on my big toe, the edge of that box. Lands on my big toe. And I found this out after she left the area. I went and looked at the box. It was a 129-pound box. And it fell 4 foot onto my big toe. Didn't hit the toenail. Hit that joint right behind the toenail. And son, she never knew she hit my toe. Outwardly, I was righteous. She says, oh, I'm sorry. I said, I'm fine. Inwardly, I'm going to tell you what, man, I was a raging maniac on the inside. I was like, a flame. I was looking through flames. It was pain, I'm telling you. Intense pain. I got that box. I was thinking some bad things about that weak lady not able to hold that box up when I was thinking, oh, man. And we loaded that thing onto the cart, but I didn't let it come out. I didn't embarrass myself. I didn't embarrass no one else there. I was righteous on the outside. I smiled. She got her cart, never knowing that my toe was destroyed. And I walked behind the rack, and I got my head. I said, oh, man, I never felt pain. I mean, it had been a long time since I felt pain that bad. I said, that toe is bad. I did not even take my boot or my sock off until that evening. I was scared to look at it. I thought it was crushed and gone because I was walking, and I could feel it was wet in there, and I thought, this is not good. I hope it is still attached because it was numb. But when I took it off, I told Kathy, I said, come here, I want you to look at something for me. And I pulled it off. It was purple on the bottom of my foot, between my toes, up the top of my foot. And my toes swell up so much it popped the toenail out on the sides, but the toenail's not bruised. I've got pictures on my iPhone if you want to see it after church. I'm serious, I do. But it was a crushing blow. But I didn't do anything unrighteous on the outside. But on the inside, when I got home, I had to confess. I mean, it was bad. It was horrible. I mean, there was all kinds of ideas that went through my head that I thought, where in the heck is that coming from? Because, man, that was painful. And the pain lasted till that evening. And then all weekend, I was at Beaumont down there at the prison preaching on those slabs in that cold weather. And the whole time I'm preaching, that old toe is going boom. Every time my heart beats, it's going boom, boom, boom. I can feel my heart. I could tell when my heartbeat was speeding up because my toe was speeding up. I was staying right with it. And I was like, and it's cold and it was painful. And I endured that the weekend in that miserable sleet and stuff out there preaching. And it was like, oh, that is painful. That thing hurt. But folks, outwardly, you'd have never known. That lady never had a clue what happened. Never did. Because I'd had the Pharisee on. See, outwardly, I was righteous. No good deed goes unpunished. Trust me. My little good deed was disastrous, man. Because, see, but the illustration was, it could have been her toe. I guarantee if she would have moved that box, she would have been smashed. There's no way. She didn't weigh 129 pounds. She didn't weigh as much as that box. Okay? I mean, she was a very petite woman. She'd have never. That box outweighed her. But see, that's what the deal of the law is. You can look good outside. And on the inside, it can be horrible. I mean, completely horrible and undone. That's what our problem is. We can keep external things where people think everything's okay. But folks, it's on the inside where we need help. Jesus said it's from what's within that comes out that defiles a person. That's where our problem is. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need someone to pay our price for sin. And guess what? We have it. Look at this. Not only are we dead to the law, but verse 4 tells us something else. We have been joined to Christ. Look at it in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That phrase there, you have become dead to the law, not getting real technical with you, but that's in the passive voice. And what that means is, when you become dead to the law, that's not something you don't die to the law. God causes you to die to the law. It's something done to you, not something you do. So So in God's mind, when you trust in Christ, no longer are you under that law, but you're put into relationship with Christ. And because you're related to Christ, the law has no more bearing on you because Christ fulfilled the law. You have that righteousness of perfect fulfillment, and your debt where you broke the law was put on Him, and He's paid for it. So you're in a whole new relationship. You're not even related to it. The law is apart from you. It's not a part of you. It is behind you. And you don't have to deal with it. Look what he said. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. He's relating it back to the story. Just like the woman, her husband dies, she marries another. We were married to the law. It's dead. We're married to another. We're married to Christ now. So we don't follow the law, but we follow Christ is who we follow. That's the idea of the Christian life. Let me show you the difference between the two, folks. Think about it like this. Trying to keep a list of rules and regulations focuses on self. And the Christian life is never designed to focus on self. The idea is this. Christ paid my debt for sin. Christ paid what I owed for violating that law. Christ kept the law perfectly in His perfectly righteousness, perfect righteousness, so I have that righteousness. So what I do is I'm not a debtor to the law, which kept me in bondage. I'm in debt to Christ who set me free. So I live my life to please Christ. The first question someone asks is, well, don't we have to obey? Don't we have to? But you're not keeping the law. You are under the law of Christ. Now you're under that relationship with Christ. And He reiterates in the new covenant what He desires for you to do. Does that make sense to you? You're not under the Old Testament law. That's a thing of the past. So you've died to the law. And so then you've got to ask the question, what does that mean? Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, in other words, before we were saved, the passions of sin which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. You see that? All the law would do is it causes us to want to violate the law. You understand? How many times you've walked by and seen a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch? You know what you're going to do? You're going to touch it. I had a friend, a professional painter, and every time he put those signs up, he would hang them upside down, or he'd spell paint, P-A, and then he would scratch out the I and have N-T, and put equal P-A-N-T. Or he'd hang the sign upside down. You know what people do? They come up and say, look, that idiot misspelled paint. They wouldn't touch the paint. They'd point at a sign. And then he'd have it upside down. So look at that fool, put the sign upside down. He said they never would touch the paint. They wanted to critique my writing on the sign. Because he said, if you put the sign there, they're going to touch the paint. But he said, you got to do something weird to get their attention on that so they can judge you on that and not touch the paint. Now I said, that's pretty smart. Because see, that law, that rule don't makes you want to do. Well, I wonder if it really is wet. Oh, yeah, it is. It is wet. That's what happens every time. Because the law incites you to do something you shouldn't do. That's what it does. And so what are we to do? Well, he tells you right there in verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Third point is this. We are saved to serve the living God. That's why we're saved. We're saved to serve the living God. Look at how he describes the law here. But now we have been delivered from the law. We've been delivered from it. It's not our friend. It's not something we should long for. He has saved us from the law, having died, look at this, to what we were held by. It's like we was hostage to it. Neither one of those are good, folks. He's showing that the law was not for us, the law is against us. Christ is the one that's for us. So because Christ is for us, we're to serve Christ, not the law. So someone asked the question, how do I serve Christ? What do I do in obeying Christ? How does that come about if he's liberated me? Well, let's move ahead to Romans 13. Let's just take a look up there. Romans 13 and look at verse 8. Let's pull this whole thing together, okay? Romans 13 and 8 says, now let me explain something. The way the book of Romans is written, chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with man's sin, okay? 4 and 5 deal primarily with the fact that righteousness comes by faith. 6, 7, and 8 deals with sanctification. 9, 10, 11 deals with the nation of Israel and how they relate to God. Then chapter 12 and following is application of, now that I am in Christ, now that I have a right standing with God, how do I live? 12 through 16 are applicational in the book of Romans. So in 13, he's going to tell us something. Look what he says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another, look at this, has fulfilled the law. You don't fulfill the law by keeping the law. You fulfill the law by loving one another. Look at what he says. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So see, the way we fulfill the law in the new covenant, not by keeping a list of regulations, but by loving God with our heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And he gives us imperatives in Scripture of what we should and should not do in relationship. But the primary motivator, they asked Jesus, they said, what is the greatest of all the 613 commandments? He says this, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, in the New Testament, love is the revelation. See, in order to live for the Lord, hear me, in Christian life, and I say this over and over and over again, so I'm trying to get it across, is the goal in the Christian life is to serve other people. It's not to serve yourself. It's not to focus upon, I'm going to serve, but I'm trying to get my own house in order. That is a cop-out and a lie. You are serving yourself because you don't want to serve other people. You don't want to do ministry. You don't want to help others. You want to focus on self, and focusing on self is sin. The way you do the Christian life is serve other people. Jesus said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if what? If you love one another. What is love? Love is not what the world defines love as today. They'll say, well, that wasn't loving to do that. And basically what the world means by that is this. You accept what I am, no matter how ungodly or evil or wicked that I am, you accept me how I am, that's love. But that is not love. Love always seeks the best for the object love. Because God gets defined love. Because God's perfect. I don't want any imperfect man defining for me how I should live. You know why? Because he will eventually get you under his foot. Because that's the nature of people. But God says we're to love how? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you want the best for them. You see your neighbor in sin. You see your believer that's downtrodden. How would you want someone to do you? Lift you up, get you back on your feet, and try to get you on a straight pathway. Why? Because contrary to what people think, sin is not a pleasure ride. Sin is a crusher. Sin is a breaker. Sin will pound you into the ground. Folks, I've dealt in an industry, and many of you in here have too, in a penitentiary. You see the end result of sin. You see what it do. The other side of the coin, I've been a pastor for 28 years. I see the effect of sin upon individuals, upon families, upon communities, upon a nation. Sin is the enemy of mankind. And yet man defines it as, you love me if you let me keep my sin. God says, no, sin will destroy you. Sin will crush you. Sin will defeat you, depress you, break you, embarrass you, shame you. Sin will never deliver what it promises to deliver. And see, folks, the problem today is we live in a society that is gradually progressing to lawlessness and evil and moving in that direction. You know how I know it? I drive the freeways. I drive the roads of this nation. And brother, you can get in there and go the speed limit and people will want to kill you. They don't just want you off the road, they want to kill you is what they want to do. There is no longer in our society a sense of respect or a sense of righteousness. There's no moral, the moral fiber, the moral fabric that used to be here in this nation no longer exists. There are small pockets where it has, but I'm talking about society as a whole. You know, when I grew up, if I messed up bad when I was a little kid, my neighbors would whip me. And then they'd call my parents and I'd get the worst whipping I ever got because I did something bad enough to make my neighbors mad at me. And my dad would sure enough wear me out. You whip someone's kid today, And when you call the neighbors, they're going to sue you, and they're going to come on the side of that rotten little delinquent that they've been coddling all their life that needs to be wore out good, and they're going to baby them and protect them, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to raise another criminal for society. They're going to raise another person whose problems are not theirs, but it's the way my mama was, it's the way my daddy was, my teacher, the people in my community, my boss, everyone around me is bad but me. See, that's what we're bringing up in our society. Nobody owns their own sin. Everyone's problems belong to everyone but me. You are my problem. Therefore, you get under me because I will not change. That's the mindset of our culture. You understand that? That's what happens in a society that has no moral ethic. They shake the fist in God and they will kill you for going too slow in traffic. That is a death sentence. You think I'm kidding? We're seeing people come into penitentiary for road rage, aggravated assault. You read the story, you know what it'll be? Pull off in a parking lot and they shoot someone. Pull off a parking lot, beat them with a baseball bat. That's not uncommon. Used to, you never saw that. And let me tell you, it's going to progressively get worse because that's where we're headed with a society. So how are we to live in that society? So Scripture tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you fulfilled the whole law. You don't live it by focusing upon self. You live the Christian life by focusing on others. That's how the Christian life is lived. And that's why you're not satisfied in the Christian life, because you're not receiving what God intended you to receive, and that is the blessing that you get when you pour into the life of another person. When you minister to other people, that's when you receive back. That's when you're blessed. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in the upper room, what did he say? He said, I'm giving you an example of what you need to do to others. Go and do likewise. For by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. But love is not compromise. Love is seeking divine good in the object love. So the idea is, through serving, through ministry, you bring them full circle to a relationship with Christ, where they can be set free too. But you see that, folks? We're not under the law. We're not right with God by keeping those rules. We're right with God when we've trusted Jesus Christ and have received His righteousness. That's when we're right by, from God. Then, once we've done that and we've been redeemed, we've been purchased by Christ, I serve Christ, not the law. Because Christ rescued me from the law. Christ rescued me from my sin. All my allegiance go to Christ because He's the one that delivered me. And I show my love to Him by serving into the lives of other people. You see that? That's what the Scripture teaches us. Look at it here. Look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love fulfills it. Loving others and serving them is what He saved us for. You see that? I'm not under the law. I'm not right because I'm keeping a list of rules and regulations. I'm right because Christ delivered me, gave me His righteousness, and took my sin. Therefore, I have nothing to glory before God about other than, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that someone has paid my debt. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me His righteousness. So I can come into your presence in Him. I've been married to another. I am related to another. Therefore, I live for another. Amen? Think of how crazy it would be for a woman that would be married to someone like that to go back and try to be to stay united with them. Would that be crazy? Drive around town with a corpse in your car? It'd be crazy. You'd think that person has lost their ever-loving mind. I read the other day, actually I heard it on the radio, this guy's wife died and he lived with a corpse in his house for 2 years. I would say he has some kind of mental issue. I'm not going to judge him or nothing, but I'm just saying that if you live with a corpse in your house for 2 years, you might have some issues to deal with. Okay? And I thought, how crazy would that be? Christ has set me free from the law. I've died to the law. Why would I want to go back and embrace that thing? I want to embrace Christ because Christ is the one that delivered me. I live in obedience to Him. And when I live in obedience to Him and I'm filled with His Spirit, guess what? He produces the fruit of righteousness through my life by His will. Not me producing it, He's producing it through me. Why? Because I love Him and I embrace Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You have delivered us from the law. We thank You, Lord, that You've paid the debt for our sin. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given us of Your righteousness. That, Lord, we can stand in Your presence without owing anything, but be recipients of Your grace. And that's hard for prideful people many times to accept, Lord, because we want to think that we've done something that makes us better than the rest of those folks. But we really haven't, Lord. We haven't done anything because You said on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing to be added to it. I've done it all. It's complete. And for that, we thank You, Lord. Help us to live the life, Lord, by serving one another, by reflecting Your love and care and concern into the lives of other people because of what You've done for us, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. Father God, we pray this. I pray for those here, Lord, that may not know You, that they would embrace Christ today, that they would stop trying to be good, that they would stop trying to be right, and they would just bow on their knee, Lord, and say, I know I cannot be good enough. I know that Jesus was good for me and died in my place, and I want His righteousness. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would convict their hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.